Yes. Okay, so the first question we have is, what's one area in your life that you've grown in and have been able to pour out into others?
Well, I would say that teaching is one thing. Since coming back from China, the Lord has just given me a lot of opportunities to study His Word and to teach it to others. And that's not something that before I was very comfortable doing. And so I'm thankful for that opportunity. I really just think it's such a wonderful thing to be able to take God's Word and study it and apply it to my own life and then be able to share with others what I've learned. I know I've grown so much from sitting under good teaching, and so that's one thing that now I'm happy to be able to pass on to others as the Lord gives me time and energy to do that.
The blessing.
Okay, next question. What's the most practical way you would say to take your focus off of yourself and put it on Christ?
Yeah, that's a good one. Practical ways. We always want to know the nitty-gritty, right? Well, how do I do that? What do I do? And I don't know with this question if there's a really easy answer other than your basic read your Bible more, pray more, spend time fellowshipping with other believers, be at church, be serving, be reaching out. As you're serving and helping others, it's really easy to forget about yourself. As you're praying for the needs of others, it's really easy to forget about your own needs. They seem small compared to your long list of things you're praying for other people. So just the common Christian disciplines, the things that we're all supposed to be doing, if we're doing those diligently, I think we do, we start to fade into the background and we put our focus on Christ where it should be, and then Christ helps us to reach out and love and serve other people.
Okay, this one. Could you give us your salvation testimony?
Yeah, so I'll give the short version. But I was raised in a Christian home, a church-going family. I was born in San Dimas, California. And then when I was 7, we moved to Lake Arrowhead. And so we went to a little tiny community church, Twin Peaks Community Church, it was called. And I know I heard elements of the gospel there. My memories are more of writing notes with my friends and running around outside and playing in the forest and things like that. But I had this awareness of God and Jesus and the cross, and I felt like I was a Christian. I knew those things. I got baptized when I was really young, I think 7 or 8. I don't remember much about that experience. I remember sitting with the pastor and him asking me some questions and things, but I was a good kid. People liked me. I was trustworthy. I got asked to babysit a lot, even as a really young girl, 11 years old, I think I started babysitting, which just seems crazy now when I meet an 11-year-old, like, oh, I don't know. But it was kind of more common back when we were growing up. But yeah, so I went through school, and teachers liked me. I was a pretty good student, and I had a happy, intact family, and I was the envy of all my friends because my parents were still married and things looked happy in my life. But I had it within me, this desperate desire to please people, to be liked, to be popular, and I wasn't. But I really wanted that, and so I started to just try and be around the people that I thought could give me that notoriety and popularity. And so that got me into a lot of trouble in high school. I was rebellious, but I was able to do it with a good face on. And so my parents didn't even realize the depth of my rebellion against them or against God's word, and because I was still living my good life and going to church. When I got to college, I went to Cal State San Bernardino. I just commuted from Lake Arrowhead, and most people grow up in Lake Arrowhead don't really stay in Lake Arrowhead. It's a resort community. There's not a lot of job opportunities there unless you want to work in a shop or something. And so most of my friends had moved on, and I was feeling lonely. And so on my campus at Cal State, I looked on the bulletin board, and saw that there was a Campus Crusade for Christ meeting. And I thought, oh, I'm a Christian. I'll go to that. And so I went, and it was around Christmas time, and everybody had just gotten back from I think it was after Christmas, and people had just come back from a retreat. and some people had gotten saved, and so they just had a time of singing and sharing testimonies, and I came kind of late on purpose, so I didn't have to talk to anybody at the beginning, and I was just blown away by the love that they had for one another, by their zeal for God. It wasn't just something that was in a compartment in their life. It was something that transformed and was shining through their life. And the girls at the study, when it finished and they knew I was a visitor, they all came over and wanted to talk to me. And they knew I was driving up and down the mountain, and that, you know, it was winter. And so they said, anytime you want to stay at our place, you know, please come. And I just wasn't used to that. Girls in the world are not friendly and so cheerful and giving. And so the Lord really used those friendships to transform my life. And then it was, we went on a retreat to Lake Arrowhead. It was just down the street from my house. So I drove over there, and they were studying the book of Romans on that retreat. And it was really the first time that I remember understanding God's sovereignty, and that God chooses us and elects us and saves us by his powers, by his doing that we're in Christ. I had always thought that it was a decision that I made as a kid, that I prayed the prayer and I did this and I committed my life to Christ and I got baptized. It was very self-centered. And so I don't know exactly when I was saved, but all of those pieces came together in my life at that point. And in those years, there was a real, like, once and for all, there was a break with sin. And I don't say that like I don't sin now, but you know, I just thought the Christian life was this pattern of sinning and then repenting and sinning and repenting of the same sins over and over. And it wasn't pleasant and I didn't like it, but I thought that was just what you have to put up with. So at that point in my life, it's like, I don't have to keep doing these things. I can stop sinning because of Christ and what he's done for me. So that was the real turning point. I was about 19 at that time. Yeah.
It's amazing what that brokenness does to our hearts. It just draws us in. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Praise God for that. Okay, can you share some Chinese with us?
Oh, 可以. 我会说中文. 我的女儿告诉我,我应该想一想, 觉得,哦,我应该说什么? 但是我没有时间做怎么? So, yeah, I just said that my daughter told me I should really think beforehand about what I was going to say and say something. But I didn't have time, so that's what I just said. Really exciting, I know. I could say, oh, well, okay, so, Yesu I ni, that's Jesus loves you. Aww. Yesu I ni.
Okay, because I was going to ask Amy if she could translate for us.
Oh, yeah, sorry, I should have given her that opportunity.
Yes, okay, what is the best way to encourage our missionaries?
That is a great question. I love that question. And I think one way is if you receive newsletters from your missionary emailed to you, raise your hand if you get those in your inbox, missionary emails, right? I get a lot of them because my husband's the missions pastor at our church. We subscribe to all of them, and there are, you know, 70-some missionary families. So I have to be careful not to just pass over them lightly, but I know even when you just get a few in your inbox, sometimes they're long, it's a lot to read, but just really think about those people who are sending that to you. Take some time and read it, even if you just read the prayer requests at the end, and then send them back a message. I think that's one of the most encouraging things, if you're able to do that. Sometimes people are in countries where they don't want you to send them back a message, but if you can, if that's fine and good, just give them a little acknowledgement that you really read their letter, that you enjoyed something in the letter specifically, that you're praying for the things that they have listed out as their requests. I think that sometimes we overlook that as a real ministry, but they put a lot of time and effort into writing that letter to you, and it's really nice to respond and to let them know how you're doing too. I think a lot of times missionaries, they're always giving out, giving out, giving out, and they love to hear back from you what's going on in your life, especially if you know them personally. What's the latest with you, and how can they pray for you? Things like that.
It makes me think of the discipleship workshop we had, and we were just talking about how, you know, where missionaries are over there discipling others, and how we can disciple them by reaching out back to them and
definitely
encouraging them that way.
Definitely.
That's great. Okay. This one says, thank you for blessing us. What is your favorite book in the Bible, favorite verse, favorite person beside Christ?
Yeah, those are hard questions. I'm not a real favorites person. I don't always have those things ready to go. But I love the book of 1 Peter. It's encouragement for suffering Christians. And we were studying that as a Bible study when I married my husband. And so we used to, in our early days of marriage, we would read it out loud to each other. Every day we'd read the whole book out loud. And so I've pretty much got it memorized. I couldn't sit here and quote the whole thing to you, but when I read it, it's like I know it. I really know that book because we read it out loud to each other so many times. And I still remember just the funny little ways that he would say, we'd kind of add inflection to different parts. And when I'm hearing it taught, I often just smile because I remember how he would say things. But I love that book. But I also love Romans. Obviously, it plays a huge part in my testimony. And I think my favorite verses are in Romans 8. I love the whole chapter, but the end of it is just, I think a lot of people would mark those as their favorite verses, verses 28 and 29. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things in heaven, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Just such comforting verses. And then the person in the Bible, I don't know. I really don't know. We've been studying Acts in our church Bible study, and that was one of the questions, so I'll just answer that ahead too. We have Every Woman's Grace at our church every Wednesday. It started meeting again, even with the restrictions on our church, there are lessons prepared. We have 5 days worth of lessons that we work on throughout the week on the given passage, and then someone teaches on that passage, and then we have small groups where we break up and talk about the lesson questions that we did at home. So it's really rich time. We go through the lesson on our own at home, then we hear teaching on it, and then we have a group discussion on it. And that's all available online at gracechurch.org. If you're ever interested to look it up, you just go to Women's Ministries and EWG, Every Woman's Grace, and you can download the paper lessons. You can you can listen to the messages. So that's a great resource that's out there. Yeah. But why was I saying that? Oh, we're studying Acts. And this past week we were in Acts 8 talking about Philip. And I don't know, Philip never really entered my mind as a Bible character that I respected and admired, but I loved learning more about Philip this week. He was the one that shared the gospel with the Samaritans for the first time, and then with the Ethiopian eunuch on the road down to Gaza, I think is where he was going. Just when he went to Samaria, shared the gospel with these people, he established a really thriving ministry there in Samaria, and then God said, okay, now take this desert road down to nowhere, and he just went. He obeyed, and he went, and I just think from a missions perspective, so often we see missionaries moving and changing and doing things, and we maybe question, like, why would they leave that? That was such a great, thriving ministry. Why would they leave that and go to something else? Well, God calls people at different times to go and do different things, and I think Philip was just a great example of that. The ministry in Samaria didn't depend on him. It depended on Christ. And so he was happy to follow Christ and leave it in the hands of the people that were there serving. And so, yeah, I have a new respect for Philip.
Obedience and trusting.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. So listening, going back to you, talking about you and your husband reading out loud together, I was thinking, oh, that's such a great thing for young marrieds. But then I thought, my husband and I have been married 25 years. We can still do it.
Right.
That would be fun.
Right.
Okay. We always hear about the underground church in China. What does church look like over there? What persecution are they dealing with? And what specifically can we pray for?
That's a big question. China's a big country. And one thing that our missionary friend there always says is that everything you hear about China is true somewhere in China. So some of you may have seen pictures of churches that just meet openly with hundreds of people, and that's true. And then there's churches where they can't meet, they have to ride their bikes there secretly at night, and that's true. So China's very, it started out with these warlords over different areas of the land, and they didn't have a central government. And even though they do have a central government now, there still kind of exists that sort of regional idea. It's much less united than our United States of America. There's a lot of diversity. The officials that are over each region have a lot of say in how they enforce the laws. The rule of law is not really a thing in China. There's laws, but unless somebody enforces them, the people don't act like that law even exists. And so it can be enforced in one place and not in another. So there is freedom of religion in China according to their laws, but it's freedom of religion as long as you stay in this box that they've created for it. So it's not the kind of freedom of religion that we hope people would enjoy. Our experience in China is all I can really speak to because we didn't travel extensively. We were there for 6 years. We stayed in a church in Beijing that is a non-registered church. So churches have to register with the government as a church. And when they do that, they're subject to the government's standards and regulations and things. And the board that governs the churches is called the Three Self Patriotic Movement. So the three selves are nothing bad. They're actually things that we hold to in our churches. Churches should be self-sustaining, self-supported, and self-propagating. Those are really good, actually, church planting principles, but they started this Three Self Patriotic Movement. So they want all churches to have Christianity, but with Chinese characteristics. The push for the church in China, there's talk that they're writing a new Bible that takes out things that the Chinese government isn't comfortable with having in there and includes more Chinese patriotism. They don't like children being proselytized, so they really don't want children to be brought to church. And that people should come to church when they're 18 if they want to, but children shouldn't be brought by their parents. Things like that. But our church that we attended in Beijing was about 200 people there on a Sunday. They had elders. They met in a banquet room of a hotel. And they had children's Sunday school. They had three different classrooms where kids were broken up by age groups, and they taught them through the scriptures. And this was all done openly. There was a camera. There's cameras everywhere in China. There was a camera in the back of the church. The government could look in anytime they wanted to. They knew that we were meeting there. They knew that we were there, foreigners. The only real trouble that we saw was one time at the anniversary of the Tiananmen Square massacres, they told our pastors and elders that if any foreigners came to church that day, that they would get shut down. So they just called us and asked if we would not mind staying home that day. So we did. But other than that, our church was meeting very openly, very freely. There was always that realization, that understanding that the government could, and any time they wanted to, shut it down because it was technically, according to the books, it was not a legal gathering. it was way too big. It was not registered with the government, things like that. But it's a little bit hard to understand and comprehend, but that's the way things kind of work in China.
Sure is interesting.
Yeah, it is.
Okay, how long does it take to prepare conference lessons? Where do you start first when preparing?
That's a good question, too, and it takes me way longer than it probably should. But I have the time, and so that's how I justify it. So Barbie asked me, maybe it was back in April, if I would come and speak here. And I'd already been studying the Beatitudes for a different Bible study that I was doing with our church. So that's why I thought of the topic, because I had already put in some groundwork for it. I was only teaching on a few of the different Beatitudes, so I had to go back and fill in the blanks. But yeah, I start by studying the passage on my own, just reading it over and over, making observations, seeing what I notice, what jumps out to me when I read it, and jotting those things down. I write down a lot of questions. What does it mean to be persecuted, for example? You know, I don't take anything for granted. Like, I want to look at each word and just ask myself some questions. And a lot of times I can answer the question myself, but it just helps me to think through, okay, if I'm going to teach this to someone else, what might be the questions that they have? What if someone has never heard this passage before or doesn't have the background that I have in Christianity? You want to be able to explain those points and pick out the things that you think are really important. And then I write down a lot of application questions too, just already thinking ahead, how am I going to apply this? What does this really mean? How should this change my life? And then after I've just done my own studying, and I like to do it on actual, in a notebook with a pen and paper, and then I go back and I read commentaries and see what other people who've studied the passage have found. And then on top of those notes, I write other things that I learn or answers to some of those questions that I, because I'll go back and I'll circle the questions that I really didn't find an answer to. And then I see what the commentators say about that. And yeah, then I just sort of go back over it. And my husband is a huge help to me in that, because I think a lot of times when we study and we teach, it can sort of just sound like a running commentary, like we're just telling you what the Bible says. And not that that's bad, but I think it's more helpful when there can be some like points and things that people can grab onto. It's hard to filter. I want to share with you everything I studied, but that's just not feasible. So my husband usually helps me weed it down, like maybe focus on these four things or so.
Do you have favorite commentaries or resources that you could recommend that you help you to answer some of those questions? Because it sounds real similar to the way that we study our Bibles during women's Bible study. And so I know often in the mornings people have, you know, women have asked those questions. Mm-hmm. So I'm just curious what you like.
Yeah, well, I always just ask my husband, what's the best commentary on this? And he has Logos, so all the online resources, and he'll print out things for me. He really likes, I'm trying to picture it's a commentary series, but I can't think of the name of it right now. But for the Beatitudes, there's a book called The Sermon on the Mount by... This is challenging me. I don't always remember. No, it's fine. It's fine. It's Martin Lloyd-Jones. Oh. Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote a commentary just on the Sermon on the Mount. It is thick. And when I finished it, I was so sad. I wanted to cry because I just was hanging on every word. It was just, it's a very devotional commentary. And I just wanted to start back over at the beginning. So I would highly recommend that one for studying the Sermon on the Mount.
Thank you.
Yeah.
Okay, last one. As a wife of a man pursuing ministry, mm-hmm. to a woman of a man in ministry, what are some books you would suggest for me? At times, life feels so busy, I would love some books to enjoy in the quiet of evenings.
Yeah. I shared earlier, I love good books, good stories. I'm not very good at disciplined reading, like really good book reading, but one that I go back to again and again. And it's a story. It's called Stepping Heavenward by Elizabeth Prentice. I don't know if any of you have read it. It's written like a journal of a girl, and it starts when she's on her 16th birthday, and it follows her all the way through her life. And Elizabeth Prentice is the woman who wrote More Love to Thee, the hymn. And I have read her her biography as well, and the story of Kate, the fictional girl in her story, is really herself. She puts herself into this fictional character, and it's full of scripture. It's full of lessons she's learned. Like with every book, you want to read it with discernment. There's a little bit of kind of mystical things in it, but I just, every time I read it, I get a new lesson. I see myself in the character of Kate, and she's not a ministry wife, but her husband is a doctor and is a believer, and his time is spent so much with other people that she struggles with feeling neglected. And so her ability to grow closer to Christ during that time, I think for someone going into ministry or in ministry, that can sometimes be the case. Your husband is always caring for other people, and you can feel just kind of like, oh, poor me at home. So her example is really helpful in that. Another one is How People Change by Paul David Tripp. It's a biblical counseling book that is written just for a layperson, so you don't have to take biblical counseling. You can just read this book, and if you're like me, you read it, and you just feel like, okay, I need to keep reading this. I cannot stop reading this, because to actually absorb it and put it into practice is really challenging, but it's a really helpful book. And then Trusting God by Jerry Bridges, classic. And as a ministry wife, you have a lot of opportunity to trust God with the different trials. And, you know, the church is a beautiful thing. It's Christ's body. And So maybe going into ministry, you have this idealistic view of how just wonderful it's going to be to serve the Lord and the body of Christ. And then you realize, like, oh, it's made up of a bunch of sinful people who are challenging. So just learning to trust God through that and be able to rejoice in what he's doing with broken people.
Oh, Glenna, thank you so much.
You're welcome.
You've truly blessed us this weekend, and we're so thankful for you. And so we would love to bless you, and our ladies have put together a basket for you with several different little gifts. And so Michaela's going to bring it up and give it
so
to you.
And thank you, Michaela. Thank you.
It's a little bit heavy.
It is heavy. Wow. Beautiful. Some homemade things in here, it looks like. What a blessing. Thank you. Thank you. It's been a joy to meet everyone, and thanks for making us feel so welcome. Appreciate it.
Well, thank you. We sure appreciate you. Yeah.